to Acts chapter 20 tonight. Acts chapter 20. Find that passage, and we're going to... Did you get a prayer list? Did anybody not get a... Oh, I need to dismiss the parents. That's right. Okay, so parents of teenagers, please, upstairs with Brother Andrew. And we're just a tad bit late getting started. So, Andrew, if you go to 5 after, 10 after, I don't think it'll matter if you need to, Brother Andrew. And everybody else remains here. Did anybody not get a prayer list? If you did not get a prayer list, you do not have a handout. Okay, we have one right there. Brother Bragg, if you could get that taken care of for me on the way out there, I'd appreciate it. Charity. Anybody else? All right. Let's pray. Father, bless the study tonight. I pray especially for our young people. That's basically who's in here tonight, the teenagers and the other adults. I pray, God, that you please speak to their heart, as this is really important for everybody, but especially them going forward if you stay in heaven a little longer, Lord. So be with us tonight in Jesus' name and amen. Here in Acts chapter 20, we're not going to read the scripture just yet. We'll get there in a few minutes. Let me go back to 2 weeks ago where we were on this matter of Jesus' church. Every church or denomination in existence today points back to, in time, to a man or a group of men and a place where their particular church or denomination began. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we put the chart on the screen. We're not going to redo that chart tonight, but we had many of the denominations when they were started, by whom and where they were started. Now, number one, as Baptists, we trace our origin and existence back to Jesus' time on earth. Okay? As Baptists, we trace our origin and existence back to Jesus' time on earth. We believe he started the church with a group of called out men, and those men assembled with him and others for 3.5 years on earth. Now, the church outside of Baptists, who claims the earliest origin, if you remember, is the Catholic Church, which recognizes its beginning in Rome in 313 A.D., so in the 4th century. Now, that is the earliest any group claims as their beginning. That's the earliest, all right? But there were obviously churches in existence before 313 A.D. We know some were in existence in the 1st century, in places like the cities of Jerusalem, like the city and Antioch and Ephesus and Rome and Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica and Colossae and Laodicea and Smyrna and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Pergamos. We know that because all of those are mentioned in your New Testament, which closed about 93 or 95 A.D., still the first century. So you got a lot of churches that were in existence before 313. There were churches in the country of Galatia. There were churches on the island of Crete. Remember, Paul told Titus, stay in Crete, set the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every church, and set the things that are wanting in order. So all of those churches were in existence in the first century. What kind of churches were they? Well, they may not have had a name that identified them as any kind of church or any sort of church, but they had beliefs, they had governing principles and practices. Whether or not they had a name, they were a particular sort of church. Now, number two on your sheets, a long one, so I'll get them filled in for you. When you examine what the churches then believed and practiced, I'm talking about those churches that were in existence in the first century before 313 A.D., all right? When you examine what the churches then believed and practiced and what their governing principles were, they were similar in sort as Baptist churches were down through time till now. They are similar in sort as Baptist churches were down through time till now. Now, I said 2 weeks ago, this is not a matter of boasting. This is not a matter of pride. We're not Baptist briders, not that. We don't go that far. This is a matter of facts. Just a matter of the facts, okay? But it is something for which we ought to be thankful. It is something that we ought to desire to protect and to hand down intact to those who follow us, who in like manner they should protect and hand it down to those who follow them. And if Jesus stays in heaven, those of my age, 10 years younger, 10 years older, in some years, we're going to be off the scene. And those of you young people here tonight who are teenage and early college age, young adulthood, you're going to be close to where we are now. It's important that you understand this. We're Baptists for a reason. And it's important, okay? It's not a matter of pride. You don't carry your nose up in the air like we're better than everybody else. A lot of times we're not better than everybody else. Baptists have some real issues, but I wouldn't want to be anything else. What else are you going to be? When you trace your, when you join whatever church you want to join, when you trace the origin back, where is it going? Where's it going to lead? Okay? If there were churches in existence before 313 A.D., and if you examine their governing principles, their practices, their belief, they were very similar to what Baptist churches, by and large, believe and practice today. Now, again, we know that the churches and people were not always called Baptists. And I'm going to try to get some of that information for us, okay? But I don't want to get bogged down in it. But I think maybe it would help you to know. There are some names available of people that were they're like Baptists, but they weren't called Baptists. But if you follow the trail back, it leads you to the first century. Now, we started an acrostic, Baptists, a couple of weeks ago. But there's a couple of important lessons that I want to, before we pick up where we left off, I want you to see these. Because this is kind of what has made us what we are. Okay, number one is number three on your sheet. No group of believers stays static. No group of believers stays static. By static, I'm not talking about the static that's in your clothes when you pull them out of the dryer. All right, when you walk across the carpet in the wintertime and the humidity's dry and you okay, I'm not talking about that. Static meaning staying the same. Static, meaning not changing. No group of believers stays static. Error, heresy, always invades somewhere. Always does. It starts with a man. It starts with a group of men who deviate from the authority of God's Word. When you deviate from the authority of that book, you're going to get off into heresy and error. Because that book is truth. Okay, when you go away from it, you're going away from truth. Now, number four on your sheet, the deviation may be fast or slow. It may take months or years, but eventually error enters. Eventually, because no group of believers stays static. None of them. Now, I want to, and you say, well, where are you just learning this? I'm not just learning it. I got Bible to prove it. Look at Acts chapter 20. There Paul is. He's on his way to Jerusalem, but he stopped in Miletus and he called for the Ephesian church leaders to come to Miletus, and he wanted to spend some time speaking with them because he's not probably ever going to go back to Ephesus again. All right. So he's been talking with these with these church leaders. Look down at verse number 29. He says this. Actually, let's go to verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Watch after the church. You men, oversee this thing, okay? Look what he says in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves, that's the leadership, shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, there is proof no group of believers stays static. Error, heresy, invades at some point. Number five, Paul's warning was not intended to be a possibility or even a probability. It was definite. It was definitive. He said, for I know this. And he's not the one speaking. Who is speaking through Paul? God is speaking through Paul. This is Holy Scripture. The Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is what will happen. That's what Paul said. This is not a maybe. It's going to happen. And people, it does. You look back through history at some of the influential churches and movements, and they are gone. No longer are they just not effective. They're gone. They're no longer there. They don't exist. And I'll make a statement. If Jesus stays in heaven a lot longer than we anticipate, there will be a time when Faith Baptist Church will go the way of heresy. Go the way of error. Unless the right people stay in leadership and keep faithful to the book. But that is rare that churches last forever without deviating into error. I mean, here you got a very good church in Ephesus. Very good church. This is the church that John wrote about in Revelation chapter 2. And Jesus praised them. They had a problem. They left their first love. But he talked very highly of this church. This was a good church. But Paul said, heresy's coming. Error's coming. Because you're going to have men rise up. And grievous wolves are going to enter. Probably going to try to get in from the outside and rip and tear away at the stand you take for the truth. And from your own selves, from your own circle of leadership, some man's going to try to deviate and go away from the truth. And that's what happens. That Highland Park Baptist Church that was such an, you know, I never was a member there, but it's where Brother Hagee would take. We were at Graysville, at Calvary Baptist Church in Graysville where I was saved. It was a very small country church. Very small country church, okay? And I loved it. But every now and again, Brother Mike would take us to Chattanooga, to Highland Park. It was big. Thousands. And it was fun to go there. It's fun to be a part of a huge crowd. And Dr. Lee Robertson standing up there in his double-breasted navy blue suit, that's all he ever wore. And a shock of white hair and a tall man, just a patriarch, almost like Saul, tall, head and shoulders above everybody else. And the choir would come out in their robes. Their choir wore robes, which was not really what independent Baptists did. But their choir wore robes. Remember when Oklahoma Baptists came here? Way back, that'd be way back for some of you folks. Oklahoma Baptists came here with their choir, and they had robes. When Brother Vineyard just never, that to me, that never fit, Brother Vineyard in robes. But anyway, they came. And they'd come out, and J.R. Faulkner would lead that crowd of people, thousands of people, in that chorus, "Behold, he comes," the basses would start. Then the tenors, "Behold, he comes." Then the altos, "Behold, he comes." Then the sopranos, "Behold, he comes." He'd hold it out. It would resound through that building. "And every eye shall see him." Send chills up your spine. Friend, will you be ready when Jesus comes? Oh, man, just like, whoa. And he'd get up and preach. Have people at the invitation altered. And it's not even there. It's gone. Not even there. Not even in existence. You got guys in there who went liberal. Deviated from the truth. It's gone. G-O-N-E. Not in existence. It's hard for me to believe. But that's what happens. No group of believers stays static. Now, next, number 6 on your sheet. Because of that, as error sets in, truth separates. As error sets in, truth separates. Folks, I've been reading this book. And I didn't realize that the book was going to help me with some of this. When I started reading it, it was Brother Mike Johnson who gave me the book. He teaches Baptist history, and he wrote the book, People Called Baptist. And he said, I got another book that I might write a sequel to this book. And he said, and this book has helped me. But you can follow it. You can see it as you study the history of fundamentalism. Here's what happens. The majority of the group begins to veer into error. Heresy. And as that happens, a minority of the group separates and takes with them the tenets of truth that they have been given. A minority sticks with the fundamentals. the fundamentals. They don't change on the fundamentals, the doctrines of Christ. He's the virgin-born Son of God. He suffered a vicarious death. He bodily rose from the grave. He was dead. He didn't swoon. He died. He didn't swoon and faint and then come back after smelling some ammonia or something. That didn't happen. No, what we're talking about, they deviate from the fundamental doctrines. Now, it was very interesting to me that when it came to the coming of Christ, they allowed a lot of different opinions about when that took place. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, post-millennium, all kinds. As long as they believed that Jesus was coming, they stuck with the group that was with the fundamentals. But the majority of these groups veered off into heresy. And any time error sets in, truth separates. Truth separates. Truth separates. Sticks with the fundamentals. Number 7, the names of those who separated in centuries and millenniums gone by are in the line that extends to Baptist churches today. Now, you can study it and find it in history. Look, as you fill in the blanks, look at what I'm saying here. The names of those who separated in centuries and millenniums gone by are in the line that extends to Baptist churches today. So, error set in, a group separated. Error sets in after a few years, a group separated. Error sets in, the majority stays with error, the minority separates. That's how it's been. All through history, you say, we're not a very big group. We never have been. And we never will be. When Jesus returned to heaven, there were 500 people. They had 500 people at one time. I mean, that's not a lot of people, 80,000 people in the city of Jerusalem. He had 500 with him. I wouldn't call that a majority. And only 120 when he ascended in the Mount of Olives. That's not a whole lot, folks. In fact, I think that's less than 1%. If you run the numbers, it's never been popular. Truth has never been popular with this world, even the Christian world. Y'all know who the Prince of Preachers is? You know who that is? Who is called the Prince of Preachers? Spurgeon. Okay, Charles Spurgeon. He separated from the Baptist Union in England. He separated. He had a vote to adopt a certain set of beliefs as their belief system. And the side that Spurgeon was on lost 200-7. Seven. He was in the group of seven. His own brother turned against him. His own brother wrote things about him. This is what Spurgeon said. The case is mournful. Certain ministers are making infidels. Avowed atheists, now listen to what he said. Avowed atheists are not a tenth as dangerous as those preachers who scatter doubt and stab at faith. Did you hear what he said? Avowed atheists are not a tenth as dangerous as those preachers who scatter doubt and stab at faith. Germany was made unbelieving by her preachers, and she was. That's where the term higher criticism came from, because the theologians in Germany became critical and denied the truth of God's word. It was called higher criticism because they had these degrees and they had these DDs and D ever, whatever it is, after their names, and learned men. And they went into heresy and began to criticize the scripture and deny some of the miracles of Christ, deny the bodily resurrection of Christ, and it ruined the whole country. The whole thing went down the tubes. And Spurgeon knew that. And he said, so, you know, no group of believers ever is static. As error sets in, truth separates. So all down through history, if you follow the body of truth, you're going to see a group of people that embrace the body of truth for a while, and then error and heresy sets in, and some group separates. And then body of truth goes through that group for a while, and then how long? And then heresy and error sets in, and another group separates. And it's been that way down through history. Because that's what happens. When error sets in, truth has to separate. I don't like that. Jesus came to put everybody together. No, Jesus didn't. Jesus said his coming would divide. And would divide the most intimate of relationships, divide families. That's what he said. And I am the way, the... So what does the truth do? It divides. That's what it does. That's what it's done down through history. Somebody's got to stand with truth when error sets in. Somebody has to stand with it. Now, Baptist beliefs, we talked about this, are highlighted by the use of the acrostic, using the word Baptist as an acrostic. We talked about the letter B being biblical authority, biblical authority. And then we talked about the letter A being the autonomy of the local church, meaning that every church is self-governed, okay? You don't have a denominational headquarters. You don't have a bishop that moves pastors around without the consent of the congregation. That's not biblical. Not biblical. Every church is autonomous, self-governing. Now, the letter P, which is going to be number 8 on your sheet here. P stands for the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 in your book there. Revelation 5, all the way back to the last book of the New Testament. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9. This is the scene in heaven. After the rapture, that's what chapters 4 and 5 are in Revelation, looking into through the window into heaven after the rapture. John's looking ahead and given this great revelation, chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. These are saved people around the throne of heaven. They're made kings and priests. Now, here's what we're talking about, priesthood of the believer. What do we mean? Baptists have believed, preached, and practiced the priesthood of the believer. Simply put, every believer is made a priest of God. Every believer. Number 9 on your sheet. This enables the believer to be able to do two things. First of all, learn the Word of God for themselves. Learn the Word of God for themselves. And then number 2, enter into the presence of God through prayer. That is available to every child of God. Now, you understand, in Israel's economy, in what we call the Old Testament, that a priest was necessary for saints to learn the Word of God. A priest was necessary to pray on their behalf. But, folks, Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Salvation through Christ allows us direct access to God without relying on any other man. There are a lot of groups that don't teach that. I'm not picking on the Catholics, but you don't need a Bible if you're in the Catholic Church, because the priest is going to tell you on his own. And if he speaks something that's not in the Bible, he speaks ex cathedra, it's inspired. It's authoritative. That's crazy. That's unbelievable. We don't need, look, because we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we can be guided into all truth. John 16:13, howbeit when he, this is Jesus talking, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. That's what Jesus said. You don't need a father. You don't need a priest. You don't need a reverend. You don't need that. You can learn truth through the ministry. Look, this does not deter from the need to be a part of a local assembly with a pastor who teaches and preaches God. This does not take away from local assembly. This does not mean that we don't need a teacher in Sunday school class to help guide us into truth as well. It just means that we all have direct access to God Himself and to an understanding of His Word. We can pray. And I've told you a couple, three times during the years, you know, we are happy when the hospitals are still very strange with their visitation policies, somewhat looser, but not like they were before a year and a half ago. You know, a lot of times it's one person a day. I went to see Brother Steve DeVries. They said, no, you can't go in. Why? Well, his wife was here for 10 minutes. So Jeannie had been there for 10 minutes, and that was it for the whole day. What kind of policy is that? It's ignorant. It's ignorant. But anyway, look, I told you, you know, you get in a situation where you're in an emergency, and you got to go to the hospital, you got to go to the ER, and they're fixing to whisk you off the surgery, and you can't get a hold of a pastor or a staff member here. Oh, I just need somebody to pray. Pray yourself. It doesn't hurt to have your pastor pray for you and staff men pray for you. That's good. You know, I prayed over the phone. Couldn't go. I prayed over the phone with Clara and Jen today. But if you get caught, folks, it's not like you're sinking without a lifeline. You have direct access to the very throne of God. You can pray. You'll confess your sins to a man who wears a robe with a collar backward. Calls himself father, dresses like mother. You heard that, you know. Okay, don't do that. It's not in the Bible. Hebrews, you know, we don't have time to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is our high priest who is touched. I love this verse. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The emotional upheaval, the emotional chaos that you go through sometime as a loved one has trouble or as you yourself has trouble, physically, mentally, whatever. The emotion, the feeling of your infirmities. Jesus is touched by that. He's not some recluse, distant God who cares nothing for his people. We have a high priest who's touched by the feeling of our... Nobody knows what I'm feeling. Yes, somebody does. You know what you're told? Come boldly to the throne of grace. I got to run and get the pastor so I can get to the throne of grace. You don't need the pastor to get to the throne of grace. You get to the throne of grace. Yourself. Not hurt. I'm not taken away from praying for people. But the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. He is the author of this book. He moved the tongues and the pens of the speakers and the writers as God gave us his book. He's the one that did it. They were holy men of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter chapter 1. You know the verse. They were moved, borne along. The Holy Spirit gave the word. He wrote the book. Guess who knows it? Guess who understands it? Better than anybody. Holy Spirit. I think I've told a couple times the illustration of when, you know, Jack Howells wrote that book on blue denim and lace, and he used to fly a lot and preach, and he was sitting on the airplane flying somewhere, looked across the aisle, and here is a woman reading his book, Blue Denim and Lace. And he just watched her. Didn't say anything to her, just watched her reactions. She turned the page, and you know how you read, you get into it. You know, and you look, and so he'd watch her reactions as she read it. He got tickled by it. They had a brief layover in a city before they got to the destination. People got off. People were getting on. He is sitting across the aisle. He said, what book are you reading? Oh, this book written by this pastor up in Indiana called Blue Denim and Lace. What's it about? Oh, it's about principles of Christian living and everything. It's a good book? Yeah. He said, ma'am, my name is Jack Hiles. There was the author sitting right across the aisle from her. He said, is there anything in there you don't understand? She said, matter of fact, there is. I don't understand this. He said, well, let me explain it. Who better to explain it? Who better to explain it? Well, I got to get to Brother Payne's Sunday School class. Brother Payne's Sunday School class is helpful. So is Brother Irvin's. I'm not sure about Jesse Kemp. They have a good time, but I'm not sure it's helpful. I'm just teasing. It's very helpful. Sunday school teachers are good, but if you can't get to one to help you with something, the author of that book lives inside you. Talk to him. This is the priesthood of the believer. There is no caste system. That was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that Jesus said in Revelation 2, he hated. Jesus, God's a God of love. Jesus said, he hated Jesus doesn't hate. Jesus said he hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What was that? That was the clergy and the laity. We're enlightened. You're not. Bunch of dumb folk. You got to come listen to the smart dude. That's what it was. Jesus said he hated that. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in every born-again believer. You can know the Bible. Got direct access. That's the okay, so this line of churches that starts back in the first century, it comes down through time by different names. They weren't known as Baptists, but this group of churches, they believed in biblical authority. They believed in the autonomy of a local church, and they believed in the priesthood of the believers. And you know what? Guess what we believe? We believe in biblical authority. We believe in the autonomy of the local church, and we believe in the priesthood of the believer. You just follow it back. And you separate from this group because this group up here in 313 taught, no. You can't know the Bible. In fact, we didn't even separate from that group. They started on their own. We were already in existence. But truth separates. Truth separates. Truth separates, okay? Oh, man, I didn't get done and I don't have time to finish. Let me give you number 10. Okay, the letter P. Priesthood of the believer, the letter T, two ordinances of the local church. Two ordinances, I don't think we'll have to spend a long time on this because this is pretty well known. Two ordinances of the local church. What is an ordinance? An ordinance is an established, for lack of a better word, an established ceremony. Jesus left the church two ordinances. Number one is number 11 on your sheet, believer's baptism. All right? Matthew 28:19, go ye into all the world. Teach all nations, baptizing them. Okay? What did they do in the book of Acts? They got 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost. What did they do? They got baptized. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. He got baptized over and over again. Okay? Obedience to this one ordinance has cost Baptist people persecution over the years. Obedience to this one ordinance has cost the Baptist people persecution over the years. Catholic priests were incensed when Baptist preachers baptized Catholic church members who got saved. Because what did it mean? It meant their baptism was no good. They took personal insult from the fact that Baptists did not believe their Catholic baptism was legitimate, which is true. It's not legitimate because a child never makes a choice to receive. An infant can't make a choice to receive Christ. That's done by the will of the parents. And baptism is always after salvation. Number 12, infant baptism, which is performed by sprinkling, is not a legitimate Bible baptism. So when Catholics get saved, what's the next thing I need to do? You need to get baptized. I got baptized as a baby. Were you saved? Well, no. Do you remember it? No, I don't remember anything. You didn't get baptized. You got wet. Well, you're being harsh. I'm not being harsh. I'm being true. Okay? And then, number 13 would be the Lord's Supper. Okay? That's the second ordinance. And I was going to turn to 1 Corinthians 11, but you know that. And I need to finish here. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus with his disciples before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was instituted by Jesus with his disciples before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now listen, it was also given by revelation to Paul. When we had the Lord's Supper, we usually read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I deliver unto you that which Jesus gave me. So by revelation, it was given to the Apostle Paul, okay, for the Gentile churches. The Lord's Supper was to be observed in remembrance of Jesus' body and blood that were given for us. Now, here's the problem. The Lord's Supper, or communion, as it's known, in many churches has now become part of that which saves them. That's not biblical. The eating of the bread and drinking of the juice, some churches preach, is necessary for salvation. That was never the biblical intent of the Lord's Supper. It was specifically, what did Jesus say with his own mouth? This do what? In remembrance of me. That's what it was for. But churches have ruined it. Made it something that it's not. Deviated into error. I'm done. Had a great friend. I've mentioned him often. He visits here once in a while with his new wife since his first wife died. Jim Statz was the guy that taught me how to trap. Went deer hunting with Jim. Had a great time in the church at Iowa there. Julie, his wife, first wife, before she got saved, went to the Lutheran church, and she was in charge with another lady in the church of preparing the communion. And they used wine. Real wine. And, you know, it was very holy. And so they filled all the chalices or whatever the Lutherans use, you know, and they got all done, and they had about a third of the bottle left. What do we do with this? Well, we can't save it. It's going to ruin. We can't pour it out. It's holy. I guess we just need to drink it. So they just drank it. And I'm sure it was not very holy after they drank it, as they were drinking it. What a nonsense. It's sad, isn't it? Sad. So, Baptists have always believed in two ordinances, believer's baptism, Lord's Supper. There are groups today who have made both of those necessary for salvation. Necessary. The Church of Christ in the South, if you're not baptized, you're not saved. That's unbiblical. Unbiblical. And many churches come forward, receive this wafer. When you do, you're receiving the body of Jesus. And here, drink this cup, and you're receiving the blood of Jesus, and you're receiving Christ, and you're saved by taking the sacraments. Sorry. Not biblical. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And one of the ladies will come. I want to talk to you, young people. I hope that you're listening. This is not just a time filler on Wednesday night. Some of us at this age in life are not going to be around forever if Jesus stays in heaven. Somebody's got to be faithful to truth and, if need be, separate from error. I hope that you will take that seriously. The Spirit of God lives in you. You have access to God Himself. You can learn His Word. You can get into His presence. What if the Lord spoke to your heart tonight? Father, bless the lesson to our hearts. As the piano plays just briefly, the altar will be open for anybody that wants to come tonight.